brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a battle being waged. The battle lines have been drawn. On one side you have the chief priests, the elders of the people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and priests. They come together as one large force and they array themselves before Jesus in the temple. They have witnessed his triumphal entry. They saw him drive the money changers and animals away from the temple courts. They are angry and they place themselves before Jesus and say, "Who do you think you are? You do all of these things. You come tromping up to Jerusalem, acting as if you are some king. You enter the temple and you throw everyone out as if you're some priest. Who do you think you are?" And then there's Jesus, standing across from this mob, standing there with his disciples, the Son of God, who has healed the lame and the blind, who's raised people from the dead, who walked on water and cleansed people from all their diseases. He stands before them and asks them a simple question in return. He answers their question with a question of his own. He says, "You want to ask me a question? I'll ask you a question. And if you answer mine, I'll answer yours." And he asks them, "John's baptism, from where did it come? From heaven or from men?" With this question, Jesus disarms the mob and he engages the battle on his own terms. He points them to John, asking them who he was. The mob is unable to answer. They refuse to answer. And so Jesus refused to tell them who he is. But he doesn't leave it at that. Jesus continues on the attack. He continues to press the attack and he strikes to the heart of the issue. And he asks them who they think they are. "Who are you? Who do you think you are?" That is the question Jesus asks the leaders and the priests and the Pharisees. But it's not only a question that he asks them. It's a question that he asks you. Jesus does this with the parable of the two sons. And in this parable, Jesus teaches us the lesson in true kingdom citizenship. Jesus teaches us a lesson in true kingdom citizenship. And we're going to look especially at three main points this morning. First of all, the kingdom command. Second, kingdom faithfulness. And third, kingdom faithlessness. But first of all, we'll consider the kingdom command. "There was a man," Jesus said, "who had two sons. And he goes to both of his sons and he tells them, he commands them to go out into the vineyard today and work in it." As we all might quickly see, the Father stands for God. As Jesus says in verse 31, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And so we're concerned here with that kingdom of God, that redemptive, restorative reign of God, which is to be found in Christ himself. And so this parable is ultimately concerned about Jesus, the one who is the gate, the one who is the walls and the content of the kingdom itself. This parable is about Jesus as the one in whom we enter into true kingdom citizenship. And the command that the Father gives is expressly concerned with this true kingdom citizenship, about who you believe Jesus is and who you think you are. This command that the Father gives goes out to two sons. Now, at first it might seem just a normal detail, the story that there are two sons. But this detail is not without significance. What Jesus is doing here is in effect, dividing the entire world. There's not one kind of person in this world. There are not three different kinds of people in this world, and there are not four different kinds of people in this world. There are two different kinds of people in this world. And these two kinds of people are defined by their response to the command of the Father. All the sons of the Father are called to serve. True sons will serve, while false sons do not. Both sons receive the same command, but this command will divide the household into those who obey and those who do not obey. The sons are defined according to their response to the command of the Father. either disobedience or obedience. And while some might identify these two sons as the Jews and the Gentiles, such an understanding actually limits the application of this parable and misses the fact that both sons hold the same relationship to the Father. In Paul's speech in Acts 17, we hear this emphasis on our common relationship to God, both believer and unbeliever. First, in verse 26, Paul declares that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted period and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they, every man, should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Then in verse 30, he continues by saying, "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." All men have the same God who brings all men to life. All men who owe unto God obedience and honor because He is their Creator. It is this relationship that Jesus is emphasizing. He is in effect drawing the Pharisees' eyes away from whatever special position they think they may hold. And He's telling them to consider how they stand before God just like any other man on the face of the earth. The Pharisees were hiding behind their special relationship, their special position. And often we can hide behind what we believe to be our special position or special relationship. But we forget that we continue to stand before God in the basic sense of the response we have to the command of God to honor and glorify His name. Our actions show whether or not we truly have that special relationship with God, whether we truly accept God as our Creator and Father. In other words, merely claiming to be a covenant child is not the same as truly having that covenant relationship. And so Jesus speaks of the two sons in this parable in regards to their actions. He is stressing the actions of these sons, actions which show whether they are a true kingdom citizen or not. And these actions in the parable are the responses of faithfulness or faithlessness to the command of God. First, we'll consider the response of kingdom faithfulness. The first son in our parable who receives the command of the Father is the one who quickly responds by saying, "I will not." But this son later has a change of heart and does what his father had asked. The immediate response is one of disobedience and disrespect and faithlessness. The child does not show the smallest amount of respect to his father. You might imagine it's like a child who's sitting on the floor staring at the television screen, and the father walks in or the mother walks in and they say, "Son, will you pick up your toys?" And that little child just continues to stare at the television screen, doesn't turn around, and just says, "No." And he doesn't give any moment of attention to his father. The son doesn't give his father the time of day. Here the father comes as the one who has given them life, the one who has given them clothes, the one who has fed them, the one who has watched them grow up and nurtured them in their life, given them all that they need. And then this little child snubs him and keeps doing whatever he wants to do. These are the tax collectors and prostitutes or harlots. They are the recipients of the command of God, and they completely ignore what they hear, and they carry on in their way, doing whatever they want to do, not caring at all for what God has to say. Jesus here is picking the lowest of the low. These are the people that were scorned and scoffed at. These are the ones who made up the very dregs of Jewish society. The ones whom everyone looked down at. The ancient untouchables. But a remarkable thing happens. This son who didn't care a whit for what the father had commanded. This son who at first acted entirely sinfully and faithlessly towards God has a change of heart. And goes and works in the vineyard. There's a sudden change of disposition. The son is struck to the heart and goes out and does the will of his father. The Pharisees and scribes recognize this. Though they don't know that Jesus is now referring to the tax collectors and prostitutes, they realize that the son who actually goes and does is the one who is doing the will of the father. And this change of heart that the Son has is explained for us by Jesus to be the response of the tax collectors and prostitutes to the message of John the Baptist. In verse 32 of our text, Jesus states that in contrast to the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the tax collectors and harlots believed him. They believed John the Baptist. What John had proclaimed was the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And in light of that coming kingdom, he called men and women to faith and repentance. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Matthew, we hear John cry out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in response, there were those who were baptized by John in the wilderness, confessing their sins. Luke himself explicitly states that tax collectors came to John seeking baptism, knowing him to be a prophet from God. And they asked him what they must now do as a result of this change of heart, how they were to live as citizens of the kingdom. And John commands them to turn from their evil ways, to turn from everything that they have done falsely, and to now do what is right. The gospel not only proclaims to us how we are saved, the gospel also tells us how we are to live. And this is what Jesus is stressing here in this parable. But what has this to do with Jesus? What has our actions to do with Jesus? And why does Jesus speak of John the Baptist? First of all, Jesus speaks here of John the Baptist in order to answer the question that he first gave to the Pharisees or to the Jewish leaders. In verse 25, which we read, Jesus asks them, the baptism of John, where was it from? So now Jesus answers his own question by stating it does come from heaven, because he ties John the Baptist's message with entrance into the kingdom of heaven, such that to believe John means that you enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 3 tells us what the ministry of John the Baptist was all pointing to. In that chapter, we read in verse 11 and 12 that John baptizes with water for repentance, because he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. To believe the message of John was to believe in the one whom John was pointing forward to Christ himself. This is the message of God. This is why Jesus states that tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before the Jewish leaders. It is because they have believed in the one whom God has sent, the one whom God has sent to show everyone, all men, that they have not done the will of the Father, and that his true Son was coming to die that they might live. This then is kingdom faithfulness. Kingdom faithfulness is not only hearing the command of the Father and the proclamation that we have not done his will. Kingdom faithfulness is also a response in the way of repentance and faith. Kingdom citizenship is in the way of faith. Faith in the one to whom John points forward to the one who gives us this lesson of kingdom citizenship. Faithful kingdom citizens hear the message of John and of Christ, and they are struck to their core, and they repent and come to faith. But there's more than that. There's a change of disposition or direction. There's a change in behavior and action. The will of the Father is now carried out. Faith without works is dead faith. Faith and works are inextricably tied together. Faith and works cannot be separated or removed from one another. True faith produces fruits of gratitude, which we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. Faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is not without works. We become kingdom citizens, sons of God, and so we carry out the service to which we have been called. Faith in Christ leads us to work. It leads us to service, to do the will of the Father, to live and work as our own Savior has done. This is the lesson of the tax collectors and prostitutes. This is the lesson that Jesus is pushing on his hearers. He is saying that those who are true kingdom citizens no longer do what is contrary to the will of the Father, but they now act in accord with the will of the Father. The tax collectors and prostitutes did not at first have the words, but they most importantly afterward had the actions. They are faithful citizens who will enter the kingdom of God. And it is this response which condemns the Jewish leaders and scribes as well, those who are the second son in our parable. The Pharisees and chief priests are the sons who do not do the will of the Father. They serve and illustrate for us kingdom faithlessness. The picture that Jesus at first presents of the second son is very promising. The second son respectfully addresses his father, and he says very kindly that he will most certainly do as his father had asked. He shows that he recognizes the authority of his father. He recognizes the legitimacy of his command. He recognizes everything that the father is to him. Yet almost impossibly, this seemingly honorable son is faithless in doing what the father had asked. This is not only in contrast to the original behavior of the first son, but also the eventual work of that son as well. Though the first son starts off so well, or the first son starts off very poorly in not respecting his father, he ends on a positive note, while the second son starts out so positively and ends so poorly. So what does this say about the Jewish leaders? What is this telling us? Jesus here is confronting them just as John the Baptist did. He's telling them straight to their faces that they are a people of lip service. They are like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside they are full of death. They have the appearance of godliness. They have the appearance of being God's people. They have the signs. They have the outward signs. They have the clean clothes. They have the respectable behavior before the eyes of men. But their hearts are truly far from their Father. They know the voice of God. They know the Word of God. They probably know it better than the tax collectors and prostitutes do. But instead of being humbled by the Word of God, they believe it validates them as those who truly carry out the will of the Father. And that's why they're so opposed to Jesus, because they see themselves as those who truly know the will of the Father and that they're truly carrying it out. But they fail to understand that they stand condemned before the Word of God. In Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus talks about the Pharisees and he tells his disciples to practice and observe whatever they, the Pharisees, tell you, but do not do what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. What the Pharisees and chief priests and Jewish leaders all fail to realize is that they are greater sinners than the tax collectors and prostitutes. The highest of Jewish society, the highest of those who stand honored among the Jews, are truly lower than the lowest of all social classes. The lowest of the low are more faithful than those who profess the greatest faithfulness. They stand condemned by the very word of God that they profess to follow. They ignored the testimony of John. They rejected the baptism of John. They refused to acknowledge his authority. They refused to repent and believe, even after seeing the worst of sinners confess their sins before God and turn their lives around. They looked down their nose at all these people. They refused to acknowledge that God's grace abounds to the chief of sinners. They refused to heed the testimony of the great grace of God that transforms lives. John came as the one proclaiming the kingdom. John came as the one who was conformed to the will and purpose of God. They thought they were righteous and that John and Jesus were not. But Jesus says, no, you're wrong. John was serving God, and yet he was rejected by all the leaders of Jewish society. John was preparing the way for Jesus, coming in the way of righteousness, but he was rejected. As Jesus says in verse 32, even when you all saw it, even when all you Jewish leaders saw what God was doing through John, Even then, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. The leaders have condemned themselves. They profess that those who truly do the will of the Father are the ones who respond to the Word of God in faith. They admit the responsibility that they have, and they admit that they must do the will of the Father, but all the while they refuse to actually do what they're called to do. And so the harlots and tax collectors are those who enter as true kingdom citizens, those who enter the kingdom of God before the Jewish leaders. The leaders rejected John, they rejected the message of the kingdom, and so they have rejected Christ himself. Jesus is answering also the question posed by the leaders, who he was and by what authority he was doing things. But by pointing to John, he's also pointing to himself. Because those who reject John reject Christ. They were stubborn and hardened in their hearts. They refused to believe, they refused to hear, and they refused to see. They have turned their back on God, refusing to believe in his servant, which Christ will also point out in the next parable in this chapter, the parable of the tenants. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a message that not only divides the world, it not only divides the world, it is a message that divides within the church. The Pharisees were those who believed themselves to be the church, to be the recipients of the great promises of God. They had the signs. They had the word. They believed it all. But they refused to respond and show that they truly did not serve or believe in God. All the while, they were in reality faithless. They were not true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They believed they were faithful. They believed they had it all together. And I say this is a message that divides within the church, because it can be so easy for us as those who know the doctrine, as those who know the truth, as those who possess the knowledge to think that we have it all together. Whenever we read about the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and the chief priests, we join Jesus and John in condemning them. We read Scripture and we look down our nose at them and we scoff and we say, look at these guys. They don't get it. What's wrong with them? They're blind. But the problem is, we never allow ourselves the opportunity to look in our own heart and to see if we really are the Pharisee. We so easily look down our noses at others, thinking others are so lost in their sins, so far from the grace of God. We whisper behind the backs of others about their faults and failures. We act and talk as if we are so much better. We all do this. We are all prone to this, every one of us. And even when we see others come to Christ, and we see that they still haven't got it all together and that they still struggle, we can act as if they have no place beside us or no place within this church. And so instead of being struck by the grace of God working in the hearts of those who are the greatest of sinners, we harden ourselves in our sin and our pride. It is such a sinful weed in our own hearts that makes us think we are the first son, when in reality we're the second son. We can boil down faithfulness to the will of God to be simply, only, merely, purely the words of our lips. We can trumpet saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we can say all that, but then deny the impact and call that those beautiful words place on our hearts and lives. We can say it all. We can say it all beautifully like the second son. But the question remains, are your actions like that of the first or the second son? That's the question that Jesus puts to his hearers. Who do you think you are? And that's a question he puts to you as well. In the words of Ezekiel 18:21, we have this warning. When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty, and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. God calls you, God commands you to respond and to live out your faith this day and work in his vineyard. But there is a message of hope here, brothers and sisters. There is a message of hope and comfort. Jesus is not solely condemning his hearers. He is not solely condemning them in this parable. He's also being quite merciful here. For what he says here is also a call to repentance. As Jesus remarks in verse 31, the tax collectors and sinners will enter the kingdom of heaven before them. And that's important. Jesus does not say they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There is still hope. The tax collectors and prostitutes are not the only ones who can enter. It is not impossible for the leaders to yet come in. The possibility is allowed that they might enter the kingdom of God if only they would repent and believe in Jesus and allow the grace of God to work in their lives and transform them. Though they now reject Jesus, and so are rejecting God, should they turn in the way of faith, they can yet enter the kingdom and know the true salvation of God. If they would repent and abandon their sinful, stubborn, dishonorable ways, they can enter the kingdom. Ezekiel 18 also says to us this word of promise, this wonderful word of hope. If a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? And not rather that he should turn from his evil ways and live. That is that word of hope and promise to us. But the question remains, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you think you are? What does your life say about Jesus? If we say yes, then live no, then we are not living in the way of righteousness, and we stand condemned. We are all called to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Will your response be the humility of your heart? Or will you sit ignoring the command of your Father, believing that you truly have already carried out the will of God? May our lives evidence the grace of Christ Jesus living and working within us. And may we more and more take delight in the grace of God which abounds to the chief of sinners, that even those who may seem to be the most despicable of men may become faithful, true citizens of the kingdom of God through Christ our Savior. Which of the sons does the will of his Father? The one who truly believes in the one whom God has sent, who has a change of heart, and the one who has the life that they now live, lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. May Jesus Christ be praised with our actions. Amen.